Over the last several weeks, we've been learning about next steps, about steps that we're to take in our spiritual journey of faith. And so if we go back a few weeks, the first Sunday, we looked at the word connect. And with that word, it describes the individual who has been coming. They've connected with our church. You came on your own. This morning, in the first hour, I met a family who moved from California here. They wanted to be in the Midwest. They moved to Cape Girardeau. I have some family here, but they said they saw us online. And so that's why they came. They connected this morning. Some of you have been connecting for a while. And so at some point, you need to take that next step, and the next step is to belong. That means that we want you to get connected to a life group. That's a small group that meets on Sunday morning, all ages, and also through the week in homes. And we want you to get in that kind of setting where you can make friends for life, you can study God's Word in a more intimate setting, you have people there who will encourage you and support you in time of needs. But more important than that, it's through that experience often when people start to get around to other Christians and see, hey, these guys are normal, they're not weird, I can identify with them, that we want you to take that arrow step, which is we want you to belong to Christ. We want you to enter into a relationship with Him. That means a relationship with God through what Christ has done for you on the cross and in His resurrection. And so sometimes that'll happen before a person enters into a life group, but that's the key. That's the main thing about everything that we're doing, is we want you to enter into a relationship with Christ. Now, that's what we've studied so far, and then last week we looked at the next step is to join. We believe that it's God's will that you join a local body of believers, that you're a part of a local church, and not just that you're an attender, but that you are a member. That the membership means that you belong to a local body of Christ. And we saw that Paul, particularly in the New Testament, places great value on the local church. And that is a step for you. And we taught different ways that a person can join a church. And if you have questions about that, then obviously after the service or through the week, you can call us and we can help you understand really exactly how to take that step of joining the church. We also saw last Sunday that that part of that may be, but a step for many, is to be baptized, is to proclaim your faith openly in Christ. Now, we studied that baptism is the first step of obedience for a new believer. Jesus in the Great Commission told us that we are to make disciples and to baptize them. Why do that? Because it identifies you with Christ. It identifies you with the local body of believers. It symbolizes the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ when a person goes under the water and then comes up out of the water. And it's the first step of many steps of obedience that a person needs to take. No one was baptized before their conversion experience. That means that you were at a point and stage in life where you recognized your sin and a need for a Savior in Christ, and then afterward they were baptized. In fact, the text we looked at last Sunday, 3,000 responded to the message of Jesus Christ, and that day they were baptized right there and became part of the church, the body of Christ. Today, the next step is the word adore. And what do we mean by adore? We mean worship. We want you to take the step of being actively involved in worship. And so, now remember, some of these things are happening concurrently. Don't get hung up on something linear, but some of these, they kind of happen at the same time. They overlap some. But in the process, that we want you to be here on Sunday morning. You notice that I mentioned life group before I mentioned worship. I really believe that life group is the heartbeat of the ministry of what we're doing here. It's good to come to big church. It's good to come to worship. But you're really going to miss out on what God is wanting to do in and through you if you're not a part of a life group ministry. But this is very important, corporate worship. You know, some have the attitude that, you know, it's not that important. I can come and go. There's not really a priority in a Christian's life. And we're going to see really just the opposite of that. Now, when we talk about worship, that means that we worship God for who He is. We worship God for who He is. We worship God for what He has done for us in Christ. We worship Him for what He's doing right now. And we worship Him for what He's going to do for us, what's not yet happened in our spiritual lives. Worship is something that is personal. It's something that happens throughout a day. It's not just what happens on Sunday, but it is corporate in nature that we're to be together here. In fact, the Bible commands that. The writer of Hebrews says this, "And let us be concerned about one another in order to promote love and good works, not staying away from our meetings," that is worship, "as some habitually do, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." That is the second coming of Christ. Now, the context here is that the danger for these Christians in the New Testament period is that they wouldn't make worship a priority. And because of that, it was easy for them to fall into sin and then fall away from the faith, that it never really took root in their life. And so that's the really context of Hebrews. This is a key verse in the entire book. And so he's saying, don't forsake the assembly. That's another way that's translated. Don't neglect meeting together. That's very important for us. Because when we think about worship, worship is a response to God. God reveals Himself to us, and then we respond to Him. And that can happen in a moment during a day. It also happens here when we're together. But, you know, there's a lot of confusion about what's supposed to happen on Sundays. You know, why do we do this? What's the whole purpose? Some would say, well, we do this because that the disciples and the early Christians met on the Lord's Day. That is the day that Christ was raised from the dead. And so that's why we do this. Some would say that we come to church so that we can be encouraged, that we can be inspired, that we can be instructed. And all those are important, but listen, those are byproducts. That is a result of why we're really here. That's not why we're here. That's something that happens as a result of why we do this each week. And if we understand this, the answer is pretty simple and it's very practical. And if we get this right, it will radically change the way that you worship and the way you understand what's supposed to happen when we come here on Sunday mornings. Because it's far deeper than what we're getting out of it. Often worship is, this is what I'm getting out of it. I'm going to come and I'm going to be encouraged. I'm going to be inspired. I'm going to be instructed. Those are all good things. But that's not worship. It goes back to the very beginning. I want you to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. And the first few verses is nothing more than a summary of what's happened in chapter 1. Genesis 1 is about how God created each day of the week. And then in Genesis 2 verse 1 we find these words. "So the heavens and the earth and everything in them were completed. By the seventh day, God completed His work that He had done. And He rested on the seventh day from all His work that He had done. God blessed the seventh day and declared it holy, for on it He rested from His work of creation." Now, several things I want us to notice from this text about adoring Him, about worship. All right, first of all, God is at work. God's work began with creation, and creation was God's work. It says that it was His work, and that includes the Godhead. In other words, God is helping us understand that creation is not something human. Nature does not create, nature did not create nature. God created. The Bible tells us in Genesis 1 that when we look at all of it, here's a summary: God created out of nothing. There was nothing. God created out of nothing. God created immediately. God created distinctively. God created uniquely. And God created purposefully. Now, I don't have time to get into that as it relates to the text, but if you read Genesis 1, you'll see how all of that ties together and how important it is that we see that God created and that God is still working. God is still working. Jesus said in John 5, "My Father is still working, and I am working also." In chapter 6, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." God initiates the work of salvation, of redemption. God puts it in your heart. He turns the light on. You become aware of your sin. You're convicted of your sin. And then he helps you understand how to have a relationship with him through Christ. Now, God is always at work around you. Well, what is the work that God is doing? Well, God is working his redemptive plan. Ever since what happened in the Garden of Eden in the next chapter, Genesis 3, the whole story of the Bible is God reconciling the world back to himself because of what happened to Adam and Eve. So the whole thing about the Bible is really God's redemptive work, and the centerpiece of that is the cross. God is reconciling himself. That means that God has chosen to do that work through his people. That means you. God wants to use you in bringing man to God, to bringing others to a saving relationship with God through Jesus Christ. So the first point I want to make here is that God is at work. Secondly, God completes his work. Chapter 2, verse 1. "So the heavens and the earth and everything in them were completed." Verse 2, God completed his work. What does that mean? His work of creation. Now with that, because of that, it means that God will complete his work in the church. Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Sometimes we see the church as anemic. Sometimes we see the church has lost its light. It's lost its salt. It's not influencing the world as it should. We see the church confused. We see the church drifting. We see the church losing its voice in the culture. But the hope is there will always be a remnant where the church will not fail. God will complete his work in and through the church. But it also means that God will complete his work in you. Paul said in Philippians 1, "He who started a good work in you," that is salvation, "will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus," the second coming of Christ. So, God has completed his work. Notice third, God creates something good. In days 1 through 5 in Genesis 1, we see these words after each day, "And God saw that it was good." But I want you to notice day 6 in chapter 1, verse 31. "And God saw all that he had made, and it was" what? "Very good." That's after he created Adam and Eve. He created the heavens and the earth. He created all the animals, the birds, etc. But he could not have a relationship with his creation until he created Adam and Eve. And when that happened, it was very, very good. Now, what does that mean? God never creates anything bad. Young people, have you ever stood in the mirror and said, "God, you made a mistake when you created me"? Don't worry, your parents do the same thing. You go to work and you say, "God, you made a mistake with me. I have nothing to offer. I'm not contributing. I'm not producing." Do you ever feel in your family as a parent, "God, you made a mistake when you made me a parent. I just don't think I'm doing a really good job." Listen, God never made anything bad. All that he has made is good. You were created in his image. And God loves you. God created you. And so God, we notice, was content with his work. And listen, we need to be content with the work of God in our lives. We may not like what God is doing at times. We may not understand it. But he's at work, and it is for our good. But number four is where I want to drop an anchor. I want to give you context about, because you got to understand these first three points to get this point and how it ties to what we do here on Sundays. God celebrated his work. Notice verse 2 again, in chapter 2. "He rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done." God blessed the seventh day and declared it holy, for on it he rested from his work of creation. Now, there are three aspects to the seventh day that I want you to understand. Number one, and that's synonymous with the Sabbath. Number one, God blessed the seventh day. It's God's Sabbath. 10 times in these two verses, the word God is used. You don't see it as God, he or his or whatever. But it is the emphasis is this is God's Sabbath. It is God's day. It's important to him. Notice the second aspect is that this is a holy day. This is Israel's Sabbath. The word holy means to be set apart, dedicated to God. Israel was set apart and dedicated to God, and it was on the seventh day that they were to worship God, that they were to set aside that day as a holy day. We've forgotten about that. Exodus 20 is the Ten Commandments. Here, verse 8, as God speaks to his people, remember to dedicate the Sabbath day. You are to labor 6 days and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You must not do any work, you, your son or your daughter, your male or female slave, your livestock or the foreigner who is within your gates. For the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and everything in them in 6 days. Then he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and declared it holy. It is a holy day set aside. Israel, what happened? Distorted the Sabbath. In fact, they destroyed the Sabbath. They added rules to the Sabbath. They made the Sabbath a day of burden. You need to get a copy of Alfred Edersheim's The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah. It's an old book. It's a classic, though, as it describes the Jewish experience in this period of history. It speaks about Jesus Christ. And it speaks about what was going on with the Jews on the Sabbath, all the rules and the regulations. That's why Jesus said in the New Testament that the Pharisees, the religious leaders, pile burdens on men's shoulders that they cannot bear. Some of you may think, man, it's hard going to church on Sunday. It's hard being a Christian. The rules or whatever, we have no concept of what that is like. Where it's obedient to the rules that made you right with God. And of course, Christ came and did away with the law and all the rules and their regulations. But we find in Deuteronomy 5 a second reading of the Ten Commandments. But here Moses adds something in verse 15. Notice what he said. Remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. He repeats everything that we read in Exodus 20. Remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there with a strong hand and an outstretched arm. That is why the Lord your God has commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. What is he saying? We're not just worshiping him as the creator God, but we're worshiping him as the redeemer God. Israel, God delivered you out of Egypt. He's bringing you into a promised land. Deuteronomy is about a two-hour speech by Moses right before the children of Israel go into the promised land. And so he's reviewing everything that God had done for them. Don't forget, God is not just your creator God, he is your redeemer God. So when we come to worship him as our creator God and our redeemer God. Okay, so the day of worship is a blessed day, it's God's day. It is a holy day, it is to be set apart. Notice 30 says, it is a day of rest, that is our Sabbath, all of us. Now he's speaking to us. God rested because he was totally exhausted from creating. Is that what the text says? No. God being tired? God rested because he stopped creating. And what did he do? On the seventh day, he celebrated what he created. He celebrated the work that he had done. He ceased from creating. Jesus was accused of breaking the law, breaking the Sabbath, because he healed a man. That's the context of John 5:17 when he said, my Father is still at work and I am working as well. That work took Jesus to the cross. It finished the work of redemption, his redemptive plan. You see, today we rest not in a day, but we rest in a person, Jesus Christ. The rest that man is seeking can only be found in Christ. And so what God did is that he created for 6 days, and on the seventh day he celebrated. And what are we to do? We are to celebrate the work that God has done in our life in the previous 6 days. That's what this is about on Sunday. Not to come and get encouraged, get inspired, recharged, ready for the next week. Oh my, it's just been such a terrible week, and I need something that'll help me through. Look, that happens, but it happens as a result of celebrating what he has done the previous 6 days in her life. So listen, when you come to understand that, it radically changes what happens when you come in here on Sunday. It changes your attitude. It changes your perspective. And when you worship him and celebrate him as a result of what he's done in your life, then you will be encouraged. You will be inspired. You will be instructed. I mean, your life will be different as a result of being here because you understand now what it's about. You come with a sense of anticipation, a sense of joy, a sense of passion. It affects the way you worship. So, this ought to force us to ask a few questions. Number one, why am I not worshiping with an attitude of celebration? What's wrong? Why am I not engaged in worship? What has God done in my life the last 6 days if I'm supposed to celebrate that on Sunday? What has he done? If you say, well, he hasn't done anything, there's nothing for me to celebrate. It means that you've not been in his word. You've not been praying. You've not been serving him. You've not been witnessing. You've not been asking God to reveal himself. And because if you're in tune with him, if you are even in the midst of the trauma, the tragedy, the failure, the disappointments of life that come. And listen, there have been a lot this week in our church. I don't know what the other ministers have heard, but I've heard a lot this week. And you're sitting here right now. But see, the fact is that in those moments, God is still working. He's revealing himself to you. You see, much of the time, we're not prepared for worship. Think about being on a football team and not practicing for 2 weeks and you show up for game day. What's going to happen? It's going to be a bad experience. We got great musicians up here, but think of what would happen if they didn't practice their songs and got up here and just played, you know, they did the best they could and kind of just played notes or whatever, and it'd be a horrible experience. I mean, people wouldn't want to be here. Our students preparing for a test. You didn't prepare for the test. And you show up and take the test, that's going to be a bad day. Well, think about coming here on Sunday morning and not preparing for what's supposed to happen. It's game day. It's not a good experience. I mean, there might be some good elements, but we've missed the whole point of what this is about. We've missed him. We've missed him. Now notice finally, God rest continues. Notice in chapter 1 of Genesis that after each of the first 6 days, the Bible says, quote, evening came and then morning. But that's not said on the seventh day. There's no end. The Sabbath does not end. Those days of creation started and ended, but the Sabbath rest is eternal. It's perpetual. It is continual. God is working. Notice in Hebrews chapter 3, here we find the writer of Hebrews makes he connects the dots. Chapter 3, verse 7, here he's quoting Psalm 95. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with this generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my way, so I swore my anger, they will not enter my rest. They did not enter because of their unbelief. Chapter 4, verse 8. For if Joshua had given them rest, that means they entered into the promised land. If that was supposed to be the day of rest when they entered the promised land, he would not have spoken later about another day. That's why he's making the reference to Psalm 95. A Sabbath rest remains, therefore, for God's people. For the person who has entered his rest has rested from his own works, just as God did from his. That's about how salvation happens. Let us then make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall into the same pattern of disobedience. God's rest is not, he says, in creation. It's not in the Sabbath. It's not in the promised land. But it is in Christ. It is in a person. That's where we find rest, and we're celebrating that rest continually, eternally. And the good news is you can experience that rest. So what's supposed to happen on Sunday? Well, we come to celebrate our Creator, the God who is at work, the God who's working in our lives, and our Redeemer. He's our Creator. He loves you, and He created you for a purpose. Your life has meaning and value. He created you as His Redeemer, as your Redeemer. Because sin has separated you from God, He allowed His Son Jesus Christ to die on the cross to shed His own blood. Instead of you shedding your blood to pay for your sin, He did that for you. And as a result, you can have victory. You don't have to be bound to sin. You don't have to deal with the guilt and shame of your sin. You are free in Christ. So we come to adore Him. We come to worship Him. We celebrate the work that He is doing in our lives. Now, I want to give you an assignment. This will be one of the most important things I'll ask you to do, because it will radically change, I believe, our experience on Sundays. It'll radically change your experience with Him during the week. So here's the assignment. You can't start today. You got to wait till tomorrow. You start tomorrow. Today, I want you to get a journal, notebook paper, a notebook, whatever. Starting tomorrow, at the end of the day, I want you to write down, this is what God did. This is how God worked in my life today. For some of you, it may just mean I got out of bed. Hey, that's a good thing. I got out of bed today. God answered a prayer. God used me to encourage somebody else. God did this, whatever. God revealed something to you from His Scripture. But you write that down. And all the things that happen. Then the next day, Tuesday, you do the same thing. Now, on Saturday night, I want to ask you to take a few moments, really better on Sunday morning, take 5 minutes, and read each of the days of that previous week. Day one, day two, day three, this is all that God did. And then say, God, I'm prepared. I'm ready to come worship You. I'm coming to celebrate the work that You have done in my life. Not somebody else's life. But this is what You did in my life this week. And friends, I believe that that will dramatically change not only our attitude, our approach, but it'll dramatically change what we experience here and how we leave in order to be used for God's glory and the work that He's doing in bringing men and women, boys and girls unto Himself. So we're going to start tomorrow, and we're going to do that through the month of May, all right? Just try it, and let's see what happens over the next several weeks. And I'm excited, because here's what I'm going to come thinking. Here's what God's done in my life, and I can't wait to celebrate that, but I can't wait to be with others, be with you. And you've done the same thing, and you're going to celebrate. This is what God has done. Hey, it's been a tough week maybe, but God's at work. He'll reveal what He's done. Ask Him, God, show me. Help me see You around me. And let's come next Sunday and let's celebrate Him. All right? Now, There might be somebody here today who needs to celebrate him as your Savior. You've not been able to do that because you don't know him as your Savior. And today, maybe this is the day that God wants you to enter into that rest in Christ. And you're not sure how to do that? Well, when we sing this next song, notice, this is a time for you to respond to what God has revealed to you. This is an act of worship. So you come and we'll help you. Maybe some of you, you've really been challenged about how to approach worship on Sundays. And ask God, God, help me experience you in this way. Because what you're going to find is that you're going to start experiencing him not just on Sunday, but every day. Every day will be a day of worship. Thank you, Lord. At the end of the day, throughout the day, you can worship him. There may be some that God is leading you to become part of our church family. We believe God is at work here. By the way, can I give you one example this week of how this works? Monday or Tuesday, I can't remember what day it was. We're working on something here, the staff is, and primarily three or four of us. And we had something happen where things went south. And it went south quick. And as we were looking at it, it was going to be really a tough situation. But within 2 hours, just as quick as it went south, it went north. And it went further north than we anticipated, where God did more than we thought he was going to do. He exceeded our expectations. So I told the team as we were getting ready for the service, man, I'm ready. I'm excited to come and worship today because I've seen God work. And so that's just one small example of that. The fact is God is at work here. And we would love for you to be a part of what God is doing. Some need to come and pray with somebody. We want to encourage you. We want to help you. Father, thank you for your faithfulness to your word and helping us understand what this is all about. God, help us to come with a sense of anticipation, expectation, of joy, of passion as we worship you. And Lord, I pray that you'll continue to teach me what that means. Help me to be more aware of where you are working in my life each and every day, and for these. Father, I know that you're a God who's still working. You're changing lives. You're helping us grow and mature in our faith. And so I pray that you'll help these now as they are committing themselves to you. They're taking that next step. And Lord, that they'll do that for your glory and for your purpose. Thank you for your faithfulness in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's quietly stand.